that's sweeping up to glory.
Tell me the story most precious. Good afternoon, everyone, and welcome to Steadfast Baptist Church. It's great to see everybody here this afternoon. If we can find our seats, we will get started with this afternoon's service. Let's go ahead and find a hymnal, and once you do, let's go ahead and find song number 159. Song 159 for our first song this evening, Blessed Be the Name. Song number 159. Let's all sing that out real loud together. All praise to Him who reigns above in majesty supreme. Let's open up the service now with a word of prayer. Lord, we love you and we thank you so much for all the wonderful things you're doing here and through us and with us. Thank you for all the souls that were wanted to you this afternoon. We just ask that you bless them and bless everybody here and bless the service and fill us all with your spirit this afternoon. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, for our next song, let's go to song number 289. We sung it this morning, song 289. Come, sinner, come. I could tell it was new to a lot of us, but I think it's pretty easy to follow along. Song number 289, if you know it well, sing it out.
While Jesus whispers to
you Thanks for coming to Steadfast Baptist Church. If you did not already get your bulletin and you'd like one, you can lift up your hand nice and high. On the front, we have our Bible memory passage, Romans 10. And then on the inside, we have our service and soul winning times, as well as our church stats on the right, or down below. And then on the right, the expecting ladies list. Children's choir practice is going to continue tonight after the evening service. We have a Carthage, Texas Soul Winning Marathon on the 21st and the Azle Soul Winning Marathon on the 21st. There's QR codes on the back if you'd like to register for that. That would help us out just for planning. Also, we have a Soul Winning Mega Marathon April 4th. April 5th is Easter Sunday. We have our kids' choirs performing that Sunday morning. We have the Anti-Israel Conference May 20th through the 24th. On the back is our prayer list. If you have any additional prayer requests, just please email us and we'd love to receive those requests. And that's really all I have. Let's go ahead and just sing our third song, Psalm 146, Psalm 146.
All right, that was Psalm 146 in your binders or in your King James Bible. It's easier to follow along in your binders, though. Psalm 146. Let's all sing that out together.
Praise ye the Lord.
Singing, everybody. Now, as the offering plates are being passed around, go ahead and open your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 16. That's the book of Acts, chapter number 16.
Thank you.
Acts chapter number 16, the Bible says, "Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed. But his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters. For they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep, that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith, and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, and prayed him, saying, 'Come over into Macedonia and help us.' And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto a woman which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, 'If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there.' And she constrained us. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, 'These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation.' And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrate, saying, 'These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans.' And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Do thyself no harm, for we are all here.' Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' And they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house.' And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And when it was day, the magistrates sent the sergeants, saying, 'Let those men go.' And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, 'The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace.' But Paul said unto them, 'They have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out privily? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out.' And the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. I thank you for all of the great works that this church is doing. I thank you for exposing evil. I thank you for Pastor Shelley being willing to preach the hard truths of the Bible. I pray that you would please bless him now and fill him with the Holy Spirit and help us to be attentive to your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. I want to look back at verse number 28. But Paul cried with a loud voice saying, "Do thyself no harm." Now, that's the title that I'm using for this sermon this evening is "Do thyself no harm." And I believe this is a biblical principle that the Bible teaches that we should not do things that will be harmful to ourselves. Now, in the context of this particular passage, we have the keeper of the prison in verse 27 waking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open. He drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. So this guy, foreseeing impending doom of his own life in his depression and his sadness, whatever, he's considering taking his own life. And the Apostle Paul screams out, "Hey, do thyself no harm." Now, the unfortunate reality is that a lot of people do harm themselves in this world. And not only is it limited to, you know, we're talking about taking your own life, but in many other ways. That's just one thing that I want to bring up in this particular sermon. Statistically, 50,000 people die annually in the United States due to taking their own life. So this is actually pretty common. And that's out of 1.5 million attempts. So actually, a lot of people are attempting and not necessarily successful. I don't know how serious. These are just statistics I looked up online. I don't know exactly what qualifies as an attempt and stuff like that. But just to give people some kind of an idea. Now, here's the thing. Almost everybody probably knows multiple people that are either someone that's gone down this road or even was successful. Unfortunately, you know, years ago, I had a church member that did take their own life. And I talked to him on the phone hours before it had happened. I know a lot of people in our church have had loved ones that did take their own life. And we're talking about moms, dads, brothers, sisters, whatever. And look, this is not a fun topic to talk about. But at the end of the day, I think it's important to still address and bring up that, look, anybody can be tempted and go down a dark road and kind of have this negative, you know, feeling. But what you need to do is you need to do thyself no harm. And you need to reach out to people that love you and ask for help and try to talk to people. Because here's the thing. As long as you've got breath in your lungs, I believe God has a plan for your life.
Amen.
And, you know, for this guy, he wasn't even saved. And at the end of the day, you know, even if you're not saved, God has a plan for you. Get saved. And obviously, we're not bringing up reprobates and stuff. We don't care about them. But I'm just saying, in general, most people, you know, hey, if you still got breath in your lungs, it's never too late. You know, get saved. If you are saved, it doesn't really matter how bad you've fallen. It doesn't really matter how much you screwed up your life. Because no matter what, you can still always preach the gospel. You know, like, I mean, for the most part, as long as you got breath in your lungs, you got an opportunity to preach the gospel. And, like, even if you did, hypothetically, just screw up your life or cause lots of problems or you've done dumb things, you're going to have to suffer a lot of consequences. Like, it's better to just, you know, allow yourself to go through that evil and yet maybe you can still get a few people saved. I mean, think about some people that go through some low moments in their life. How about Joseph? Joseph gets betrayed by all his brethren. They all turn on him. He gets lied about. His family doesn't even realize he's alive anymore. He's sold into Egypt. Then he kind of like had a moment of redemption, it seemed like. He's kind of being elevated in Potiphar's house. But then he just gets lied about by Potiphar's wife, thrown in prison. I mean, that could be pretty easy to be pretty depressed at that point in time. You feel like God may have forsaken you. You may have felt like everyone's abandoned you in your life. It felt like everything just goes wrong for you. But you know what? Praise God, Joseph didn't allow that to get him down, but rather, he, you know what? He kept serving God in prison. He was able to minister to people in prison. And not only that, he was then elevated, brought out of prison, and then at least saved virtually the entire planet, virtually every person's life. He preserved them through divine revelation. And so, you know, you never know how God may use you. You never know what impact you can still have for God. even if you have screwed up, even if you had caused problems. I mean, David has a pretty low moment. He has a moment where, you know, he's basically left the country. He's fled into the Philistines. Even the Philistines reject him. And they traveled off for battle. They come back. Every single person, every single one of his friends and all the guys that are his companions have lost all of their wives and their entire family and all their goods. And the Bible says they were so mad at David, they were going to kill him themselves. They were thinking about stoning him, as the Bible says. But the Bible says that he encouraged himself in the Lord, and he didn't allow himself to get too discouraged to where he just either gave up or allowed himself to take his own life or allowed others to take his life, but rather said, you know what, I'm going to keep fighting. And then he turned the whole thing around. And you never know how God may turn things around. You never know how, if you apologize, you ask God for repentance, you seek the Lord. You never know how your situation may turn around. And in many people's situation or case, they're usually upset about something that's fixable. They're upset about something that's not even real. They kind of make things worse than they really are. And if you reached out for help, if you talk to people, you know, always the better approach. You know, do not harm yourself. That's a biblical principle. That's what Paul is saying here, and I believe it thoroughly. Now, go over to Proverbs 31. I'm not going to dwell on that point, but I'm just saying, if you ever feel like this, please, please call someone. Please talk to someone. Of course, you know, you can always talk to your pastor, but you don't have to talk to me. Talk to your spouse, talk to your dad, talk to your mom, talk to loved ones. You know, do not allow yourself to go into a dark place and be alone. That's where the devil wants you to go. The devil wants you to get into a dark place. The devil wants you to get really sad. The devil wants you to get really depressed and contemplate harming yourself. And the Bible says that, of course, hey, do not harm thyself. Do thyself no harm. It makes no sense. It's against a lot of biblical principles, but I'm not going to dwell on that. What's another thing that people may do, though, is they may not necessarily want to take their own life, but they kind of want to drown their life or their sorrows in drugs and alcohol. We see this happen as a common thing in the world. Proverbs 31, look at verse number 7. The Bible says, let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. Now, this is sarcastic or is kind of like hyperbolic. This is not like an actual good idea. The Bible's not saying like, hey, you want to just forget how much your life screwed up? Drink alcohol. No, but that's often the excuse many people use to drink alcohol. In fact, I was looking it up, anywhere from 20 to 60% of alcohol addicts admit to basically being depressed as the main reason why they're drinking. You kind of wonder, why is every country music song so screwed up? It's because they're basically just a bunch of drunks. And it's, you know, why do you go to the bar and it's a bunch of country music? Because, you know, people are going to the bar because their life sucks. And look, the bar sucks. The bar smells bad. The bar's expensive. Everybody there is just basically, you know, a loser in their life at that point. And instead of, you know, even if you are a loser, don't hang out with more losers. Nothing good's accomplished at the bar. Nobody turns their life around at the bar. No one meets that really good significant other at the bar. You know what they meet at the bar? Their next ex-wife. Their next one-night stand. Their next STD. Their next just ruining of their life and relationship. Look, the bar is where you go to destroy your life. It does not fix your life. It does not help your life. This is not going to do anything good to yourself. Do not hang out at bars. You know, maybe you could be a single guy and be like, I'm just tired of not meeting women. Don't go to the bar. Especially in foreign countries, it may not even be women that you're talking to, okay? You got to be real careful. And, you know, when you're drinking, anything's on the table. Like a sober person won't do certain things. A drunk person will do literally anything. That should scare a saved Christian. That should scare a normal person. What you might do, because I'm not joking. People that drink a lot of alcohol, or if they drink enough, they can get to a point where they don't know where they are. They don't know what they're doing. I mean, let's read it in the Bible. Go to Proverbs 23. Unfortunately, I went to college. I was around a lot of people that drank alcohol. And I saw people blacked out drunk constantly. And let me tell you something. They had no idea where they were. And they were constantly harming themselves. I remember one person just like ran into something and like almost killed themselves because they were just blacked out drunk. And I was just thinking like, man, this is dangerous. Like, this is a bad idea. We shouldn't be around these kind of people. Like, this is not something that's good. If you're in a public atmosphere, sometimes people even go into Chili's or going wherever, people can get drunk. You go to a baseball game, you go to a football game, somebody can get drunk. You want to get away from those people. Those people will hurt themselves and anyone around them. And you know what? It's a bad, bad idea. It's a bad move. Proverbs 23, look at verse 29. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds? Notice this, without cause. Who hath redness of eyes? You know, drinking alcohol can cause you to have wounds without cause. It says, they that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. This is what the people going to the bars. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. So the Bible differentiates between juice, fruit juice, and an alcoholic beverage. And of course, the Bible uses the word wine interchangeably. So therefore, there's confusion, and some people want to believe that alcohol is good. These people are basically justifying wicked sin. Right. And again, how do they reconcile passages in the Bible that clearly say not to look at the wine? Oh, well, that's just drunkards. Yeah, but really, I mean, there's virtually very few people that are these moderate drinkers anyways. So, you know, why don't we just go ahead and just realize we should just never drink? Yeah. And I mean, the Bible doesn't ever paint drinking alcohol in a positive light ever. It's never positive. I believe that it's a sin in any capacity. And just because the Bible warns about drunkenness doesn't mean the process getting there wasn't wrong. Just like the Bible warns a lot about adultery. There was a lot of things probably before you literally committed physical adultery that was also bad. Yeah. It doesn't mean like, oh, well, I didn't commit physical adultery, so therefore it wasn't bad. No, it could be really bad. And some people's definition, it's not even, it's like Bill Clinton's definition of what's adultery is different than other people's definition of what adultery is, you know? So you never know what people are even meaning anymore. But, you know, at the end of the day, hey, just because murder is wrong, and the Bible clear on that, doesn't mean I can beat someone up. Doesn't mean I can just start punching people in the face and be like, well, the Bible doesn't say anything about that. In fact, there's a passage in the Bible where the prophet says, smite him. So I can just punch people. That's like the same logic as saying, oh, the Bible has this positive mention about wine, so therefore I can get drunk. It's like, dude, that has nothing to do with drinking alcohol. The positive mentions of wine in the Bible are fruit juice. It is not talking about an alcoholic beverage. Yeah, if a prophet is begging you to punch him in the face, then you got the green light, okay? What is that? That's basically like consenting to boxing, right? Yeah, if you're both consenting to fight each other and you're doing a boxing match, then okay, take him to task, right? But don't be Mike Tyson and bite off his ear now. And at the end of the day, just because the Bible is warning against murder doesn't mean that anything short of murder is somehow on the table. Okay? In the same way that, oh, okay, well, I'm not just getting blacked out drunk. No, how about you just don't even get on the train? Don't get on the Coors Light train, okay? Just stay far, far away from all the alcohol, all the drugs. It doesn't help. It doesn't benefit anybody. There's not all these stories of like, man, my life was in shambles, and then I started drinking, got way better. I couldn't get a job. Then I started drinking, tons of jobs. I couldn't figure out how to invent the light bulb, started drinking, invented the light bulb. You know, doesn't happen. Oh, I couldn't find a wife, then I started drinking and got a great wife. This stuff doesn't happen. It's not real. It's fake. Oh, well, but I saw this TV commercial and everybody's skinny and drinking, you know, alcohol. It was probably watered down tea in the commercial. They probably weren't even allowing the model. If the model actually showed up drunk, they wouldn't have allowed them to be in the ad. The ad's a lie. It's fake. It's not real. And let me tell you something. Drinking alcohol is poison. It is doing yourself harm. You shouldn't even touch the stuff. Why in the world would you want to sit here and drink poison? The ad sounds less cool when you say it that way, right? What if you just ethyl alcohol? Drink ethyl alcohol. No, it's a Coors Light. Budweiser. Dude, it's just a lie. It's a scam. It's not real. Not only will it make you just get blacked out drunk and all this stuff, you know, if you drink a lot of alcohol as a male, it'll actually, like, make you more feminine. It has, like, all kinds of chemicals in it that'll make you, like, more feminine. It'll give you a nasty beer belly, and it'll give you, like, a giant nose, and it'll destroy every organ of your body. That's what alcohol really does. You know, people that drink a lot of alcohol. I mean, you've seen that guy. He's got the skinniest legs you've ever seen and a belly like Santa Claus. And you're thinking, like, how does someone look like that? And I'll tell you exactly how they look like that. They drink 8 or 9 beers every day. And you don't realize that a lot of these beers, why is it Coors Light? It's because beers have a lot of calories. And, you know, people that drink alcohol, for some reason, they just consume so much. You know, if you're drinking a beverage that has 200 calories and you're drinking 8, 9, 10 of those, that's an extra 2,000 calories to your diet, let alone all the food that you're going to be consuming. And, of course, that's why you're going to get giant, you're going to get, you know, extremely overweight, and you're going to carry that weight in a really awkward way. You know, you're doing yourself all kinds of harm. You know, these guys go to the football game, they wouldn't even be able to run from one end zone to the other. They're so out of shape, and just drinking the alcohol has caused them so many problems. Look, drinking alcohol is one of the worst things you can do for yourself. You should just stay far away from it. Don't even look at it. And what does it say in verse 32? At the last, it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. It's just saying you can literally harm yourself and you don't even feel it. That's why many people are constantly hurting themselves way worse than they realize when they're drunk, when they're doing alcohol, when they're doing drugs, let alone the consequences of the drugs and alcohol themselves. People taking, you know, all kinds of street drugs these days, fentanyl and marijuana usage, it's just like crazy. Just people are just doing all kinds of insane things. It's harming yourself. And when you become addicted to drugs, it can permanently ruin your life. You can get to a point where the only thing you can think about is drugs. Just every thought. Food doesn't even taste good anymore. Nothing is good anymore. God's design of marriage isn't even satisfying anymore. You just get to a point where you just want to hit the button for drugs. And you basically have your body can't even function. Your body can literally shake and hurt. And you can break out in hives. Because you just aren't getting whatever drug substance that you have. You say, like, that sounds horrific. How do I not get that? Just don't ever do drugs. Yeah. Just never do it. You say, like, oh, but it's cool to try things once, or, you know, it never harmed this guy. Look, there's so many people that are killing themselves inadvertently through drugs and alcohol usage, right? Whether that be through a drunk driving accident. I mean, this kills a lot of people. A lot of people are dying through driving a vehicle and just killing themselves through some kind of a vehicular slaughter, taking drugs that are bad, overdosing, just all kinds of horrible things. And you know what? As a Bible-believing Christian, we should avoid this kind of stuff. We should stay far away from it. Should never try it. And look, children, if someone ever entices you to do drugs or alcohol, you tell your parents. Tell your parents. And you know what? I am a safe, you know, person to tell to. You know, if my kids or anybody, they kind of, it's not like you're going to get in trouble. Just don't do it. Just tell us. Just say, like, hey, this person's doing it. Even if it's like, well, Uncle so-and-so is offering me, you know, a beer. We went over to the family reunion, and so-and-so is in the backyard, and Uncle so-and-so wanted to give me a beer. Tell your mom and dad. Don't disguise it. Don't hide it. Stay away from it. Don't drink with your cousins. Don't drink with your uncles. Don't go off and do drugs with your friends. Just stay far, far away from these things. And if you have family members that are involved in this kind of stuff, don't go to the family reunion. Don't go to the Christmas party. Don't go to the quinceañera. Don't go to whatever it is. Just stay away from it. Stay away from it. Don't go near it. Don't have these relationships. Just don't do thyself harm. It's not worth it. It doesn't benefit anybody. It's hurting and it's so many people, and it's so frustrating. Go over to Leviticus chapter 19. You know, you are of value. You're of great value, and God doesn't want you to harm yourself in any kind of way. He wants us to prevent harm from ourselves. And, you know, another thing that people will do is they will purposely harm themselves. Unfortunately, this happens. People literally cut themselves. You know, people are doing this through tattoos even. And again, let me tell you something. Tattoos are cutting yourself. You're permanently altering your body. You're permanently harming yourself. And look, the Bible forbids this. Look at Leviticus chapter 19, verse 28. You shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. I am the Lord. Now, again, some people say like, oh, well, it wasn't for the dead. Look, that the principle is still there. You just don't cut yourself. Obviously, we're not talking about cutting your fingernails. We're not talking about cutting your hair. We're not talking about legitimate dermatology-related issues. But look, if you have no reason to discard some part of your flesh, then you know what? You need to just not harm yourself. And everything that I'm basically saying is dead flesh anyways. Your fingernails is already the dead. It doesn't hurt to cut your fingernails. It doesn't hurt to cut your hair. It doesn't hurt, you know, these things that are already dead flesh. Obviously, sometimes you need a medical necessity when it comes to some kind of cutting off of something. But at the end of the day, that's not harming yourself. That's helping yourself, manicuring yourself. The Bible forbids getting tattoos. It says not to get marks on your body. Go to Proverbs 21. And look, you really are harming yourself. You're harming future job prospects. You know, I'm not saying that someone that has tattoos is a bad person. I'm not saying that they're not someone that you would, you know, you can't consider marrying and whatever, but I'll just be honest. As a young person, if I was dating my wife and she had a bunch of tattoos, I would have never married her. And look, I'm not saying that, you know, you have to follow that example. I'm not saying someone that has tattoos, I wouldn't, you know, I would forbid someone from getting married. I would say like 50% of our church probably has tattoos. And I'm not trying to throw shade on them. But what I am trying to say is this. You should think about that. You could potentially be saying no to a specific spouse without realizing it. You could be saying no to a specific job without realizing it. You could cost yourself all kinds of problems and issues. You're only harming yourself. You know, there's just not those people out there that are like, man, I would have hired you if you had a tattoo. I was really thinking about marrying you, but your lack of tattoos was a red flag for me. You know? Like, that's not going to harm you. And again, I'm not saying this because I'm mad at anybody. Frankly speaking, if we ask for a raise of hands, probably more adults raising their hands in this room than less. But, you know, at the end of the day, I've always been against it. I hate it. I think they're gross. I think they're disgusting. And why do I say this in such a negative way? Because I don't want you to get another one. Yeah. Now, look, some people, they have tattoos. They're like, oh, I'm thinking about getting removed. This is my personal opinion. I wouldn't even do it. If I had it, I'd just wear it, you know, whatever, okay? I'm not asking for anybody to try and harm themselves again through trying to get that thing removed. Because let me tell you something. If you thought getting a tattoo hurt, getting it removed is 10 times worse. At least that's what I'm heard, you know, and I believe it. And many times, all it does is just makes the tattoo look bad. It doesn't even get rid of it. It just makes it look bad, which then it's just like now it's the worst of both worlds. Not only did you not get rid of the tattoo, now it just looks screwed up. Now, look, obviously, if you had some kind of a blasphemous tattoo or some satanic, wicked thing, I've seen people, like, get it redesigned so that it was, like, less blasphemous or wicked. Hey, I'm not even going to fight you on that. But you know what? How about just don't get it in the first place? How about just avoid these things and don't harm yourself? I mean, Proverbs 21, look at verse 5. They shall not make baldness upon their head, neither shall they shave off the corner of their beard, nor make any cuttings in their flesh. You know, they like to say, oh, it says for the dead. Okay, what about this one? This one says not to make any cuttings in your flesh. It doesn't even bring up the dead. It just says, hey, just don't even do it. Okay? Obviously, it's saying bring up for the dead in this one passage because that's a common reason why a lot of people were doing it at that time, a pagan practice. That's kind of their justification. But you know what? It's just wrong anyways. It's just something you shouldn't do. I don't think you're continuing to sin to have it. It was a one-time sin. It's over now. But you know what? I don't want for the next generation for that to be 50% tattoos too. And, oh, that makes some people feel uncomfortable. Okay, well, then be uncomfortable. Because you know what? I don't want the next generation to do likewise. And you know what? We've had an escalation in tattoos in our society. It's just like astronomically growing and just more and more people keep getting it and keep getting it. I want it to go down, not go up. And it's like, for some reason in the Calvinist circles, they think it's super cool. I don't know why. It's like even Mark Driscoll at one point was having a tattoo, like free tattoos at their church. And I'm just thinking like, what in the world? Like, you know, this is just weird, okay? So, you know, again, this is to me something that you should just avoid. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I had 6 points in my sermon. That was point number 3. So point number 1, we should never take our own life. Number 2, we should not do drugs and alcohol. Number 3, we should not do cuttings in the flesh. And again, that's not just tattoos. That's, you know, sometimes people just literally cut themselves or harm themselves on purpose. You know, that's usually like a satanic practice. That's what people do that are demon-possessed, like falling into the fire and harming themselves. And, you know, someone that you know, like maybe young people that were doing this, we need to try to get those people saved if they can. You know, hopefully, but I think even a saved person could get confused or get influenced by bad people or try to do these things. You know, God doesn't want you to harm yourself. He likes you the way you are. You know, God doesn't want you to change your appearance. Isn't it interesting that the LGBT try as hard as they can to hurt themselves? I mean, men getting surgeries that are harming themselves. Look, cutting off parts of your body doesn't make you a woman, okay? And gluing stuff to your body doesn't make you a man. You know, I can cut off a tree branch and glue it to myself, and I'm not a tree. I can cut off dog ears and put them on my head, and I'm not a dog, okay? And so in some ways, it's like hurting yourself isn't going to be good. Women that have this beautiful, I mean, there's women out there, and it's like the saddest thing you've ever seen. There's women out there that have super nice, beautiful, long, flowing hair, and then they become like a liberal, and then they just cut it all up in this pixie cut. It's disgusting. Yeah. It's like, God gave you this beautiful hair. What are you doing? You know, it's like women that just harm themselves, just mutilate their bodies, just do all kinds of weird stuff. You know, it's just like, look, the way God made you, you need to embrace it. You need to embrace how God made you. You need to not hurt yourself. You need to not do drastic things. There's people out there doing this looks maxing, where they're doing weird stuff. I saw this guy. He's like chewing gum like 9 to 10 hours a day so that he'll have like fat like cheekbones or something because he thinks it makes him look more masculine. He looks like a freak. Okay, he's just like chewing, so he can look like a chipmunk or something like that. And it's like this quote, looks maxing. Like, all you do is you look weird. People cutting their flesh. I mean, people cut their flesh and do all weird stuff with their eyebrows and their forehead. I mean, plastic surgery is just so common now. People are doing all kinds of weird stuff. I mean, look at Joyce Meyer. She looks like the Joker. She doesn't look good. Look, you think, look, it's not just like, oh, these goth people are cutting themselves. Look, tons of Hollywood celebrities are cutting themselves through all kinds of plastic surgery, going under the knife, doing weird stuff. There's guys getting calf implants. Just work out, okay? Like, you know, your risk. I mean, I can't imagine a woman, you know, finding out, like, are those real? You know, it's like, no, they're calf implants. It'd be like, she's out of there fast, man. What woman's like, dude, those calf implants look good. You know, if you're a woman, you don't need plastic surgery. You don't need cosmetic surgery. I mean, did you get burned in a fire? You don't need plastic surgery, okay? Yeah, I think cosmetic surgery and plastic surgery should be limited to victims of burn, you know, situation, a burn victim, or some kind of a chemical spill, or some kind of a deformation at birth. You know, hey, I'm for that. I'm not against those kind of things. But you know what? When you're healthy and you're cutting yourself open, it's wrong. God doesn't want that. God's not for that. We shouldn't be cutting ourselves and harming ourselves and doing all this weird stuff. Look, if you want to have big calves, go run. Okay? Run. Do some exercise. You can get some giant calves. You know, do the Stairmaster or whatever. But, you know, at the end of the day, even if you did that, I mean, if you just do the Stairmaster all day and you never lift any other weights, you could look weird still. If you just have giant calves and you have these tiny little T-Rex arms or something. And usually it's the opposite, right? It's guys that are just, like, super buff with toothpick legs. It's like, you know, anytime you just overindulge in one area, it can be weird. And again, cutting yourself, getting these plastic surgeries, guys breaking the bones of their legs to try and get taller so they can walk around like a stork or something. It's just, or a, you know, baby giraffe. It's just not worth it. Okay, embrace who you are. Don't do yourself harm, okay? You should be healthy. And again, we could go to the extreme of like literally harming yourself, but there's other ways that you could just be unhealthy. And I would say, hey, as Bible-believing Christians, we shouldn't try to do ourselves harm. We should try to be healthy in general. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that strive for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. So a principle that's being laid out here in the text is temperance, so that you yourself will not be a castaway, and keeping your body in subjection. And again, there's so many areas that we need to keep our bodies in subjection, mentally, physically, and spiritually. And I believe that all three are very important, okay? And sometimes people are great in maybe two of those areas, and then they struggle in one. But then work on that weakness, right? If you're struggling mentally to keep that in subjection, put some accountability in your life or fix that, right? If you're struggling physically, I think you should work on being more physically healthy so that you know what? Hey, you're not doing yourself harm. You know, you can harm yourself by thinking about things you shouldn't. You can harm yourself by just not being physically healthy. You can harm yourself by also not keeping your spiritual walk in check. And again, we should try to keep ourselves in subjection and be healthy. You know, eating good foods, exercising, these things are very important. You know, and we all have all kinds of different temptations and struggles in this life. And our world wants us to be sedentary. Our world wants us to be lazy. Our world just wants us to hook up to the metaverse and just get plugged in and just basically do nothing. You know, I think we should avoid that. I think we should try our best to be physically healthy. And of course, soul winning is a great way to do that. Just literally getting some walking in. You know, our society and our culture, especially in America, overindulges. We have more food than we know what to do with. We eat several meals a day and meals in between. I mean, there's basically a mealtime at every second. You know, there's like before breakfast and brunch and then lunch and then a mid-afternoon snack and then there's early dinner and then there's late dinner and there's late snacks and there's ice cream and there's treats in between. I mean, I remember working at one place and the food was just like nonstop. Is like you would show up and they were just, someone had brought bagels. And then like sometimes then someone else would also bring donuts. So it's like at 8 a.m. donuts and then it's like 9 a.m. bagels. And then of course in our kitchen, they had unlimited snacks that were just there 24/7. Just like every like fig bar and fruit bar and granola bar. Then they had like one of those candy dispensers that's like M&Ms and just all kinds of things. Just free, like you didn't have to turn the knob. And then they had a fridge that just had sodas, just endless free soda, endless free Cokes, endless free. It's just like, and this is what's so funny, is the company was called like Remarkable Health. Okay, but it's like, and you know, you looked at certain departments, they were definitely in better shape. The sales department usually is in pretty good shape. But it's like the development department, you know, it's different, okay, sometimes. But, you know, that's a lot of temptation that's out there. The temptation to not be healthy in America is at an all-time high, okay, when it comes to just, you know, not eating healthy, not exercising, not doing these things. And, you know, we as God's people, I think, should be temperate. We should be careful. We should keep, you know, in subjection, because overeating, doing these things, it does thyself harm. Being, you know, unhealthy causes yourself a lot of problems. It can shorten your lifespan. It shortens the quality of life. And you know, I don't think God wants us to do that. I don't think God wants us to harm ourselves through overindulgence, and he wants us to be healthy. Let's go, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 6. My aim in this sermon is to offend everyone at least once, okay? So FYI, if you haven't gotten there yet, hopefully I can get there soon, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. Here's another way I think the Bible teaches that we should be careful not to harm ourselves is that of fornication itself. Fornication, according to the Bible, is a self-harm. It says in verse number 15, "Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid." What? "Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body." This is what the text clearly says, that committing fornication is self-harm. I didn't say that. God said that. And so, you know, do thyself no harm by just avoiding fornication. You know, if you're a young lady and you commit fornication, you're gonna damage your value on the dating market, and you're gonna damage yourself only. You know, no man that is not willing to wait is interested in you. If you say, "Hey, I want to go to the altar pure," and he's like not gonna date you, he was never gonna marry you. So you're only harming yourself. And of course, by, you know, committing fornication, you're only lowering your value to the guy that you actually want to get married to, okay? And you're just harming yourself. You're causing yourself all kinds of serious problems. Not only that, as a man, it's not going to help you. No lady wants this otherwise, okay? And there are plenty of women. There are plenty of girls out there that if the guy they're dating has slept around, they won't marry them. You know, I know that we typically try to think of this other way. The reverse can be true just as much. You know, it's important to be pure. It's important to keep yourself from these things. You're only harming yourself. You're only harming your future options. That's just one aspect. There's also just another layer that if you have multiple partners, you're going to regret that for the rest of your life. You're going to have a mental and emotional damage that will probably never leave you. You'll always carry that burden in some way. And you're going to regret it. You're going to regret, you can regret it on two ways. You can regret it in the sense that, man, I enjoyed that and now I'm missing it. Or you can regret it like it was awful and I wish I hadn't done it. But either way, you're just going to carry this weird burden along with you for the rest of your life that was completely avoidable. And you should just stay far, far away from it. And of course, the devil will use that to attack you, to cause you more problems, to just irritate you, to cause you to just be upset and frustrated. And look, I'm not saying that God can't heal things, and I'm not saying that God can't, you know, improve things, and hopefully you can force, you know, your mind to not dwell on negative things of the past. But I'm telling you, it's real. I'm telling you that it's actual damage, and, you know, there can be scars there, and you just want to try to avoid it. Now, again, you know, praise God, I have only ever had, you know, a relationship with my wife, praise God. So I don't know this from personal experience, but I do know that it screws a lot of people up. And, you know, I'm never sitting here thinking like, oh, man, I feel like I missed out. No, I'm glad that that's the case. And, you know, they're lying to you when they say, oh, when you're young, soil your wild oats. Lies. Lies. It is not healthy. It is not good. You'll only regret it. It will not be something that you're proud of. The people that are proud of this are trash, okay? And yeah, they exist, but let me tell you something. They're trash. They have meaningless lives. They don't have a real, deep, meaningful connection with someone else. The people that whore themselves around typically never have a great relationship, never have a really close relationship. You kind of see David have Michal, and then he just gets a string of wives. And then the Bible says that he never had a relationship as close with a woman as he did his friend Jonathan. I believe that's partly because he was never exclusive with one woman. You know, there's a lot of reasons why we could, you know, guess at what the problem is there. But let me tell you something. You're going to damage your intimacy when you have multiple partners. If you have one partner for life, it is going to be a closer bond and a better intimacy than anything that the world has to offer. You just want to have your one spouse, and you want to avoid fornication. You want to flee fornication. Here's another layer to this. You know, if you're only ever with one person, you'll never get an STD. You'll never have gonorrhea. You'll never have syphilis. You'll never get AIDS. You'll never have HIV. You'll never have the clap. And it's not this, okay? No one's clapping for you, all right? And look, I mean, I don't really know from experience any of these kind of things because, again, I don't have to worry about that. But unfortunately, I went to public school. And unfortunately, in public school, they would make you sit down as a sixth grader, which I have no idea why, and just see a slideshow presentation of the worst examples of this kind of stuff. And let me tell you something. It looked bad, okay? I'm still traumatized, all right? You're like thinking, like, what in the heck was that? I don't want to know, okay? It can get real bad and real ugly and real itchy and real red and real sore and real pussy and all kinds of weird stuff going on. And you don't want any of those fluids and pimples and whatever nonsense is going on down there, okay? And let me tell you something. The chances of you whoring around and catching one is astronomically high now. I mean, there's more people committing fornication than ever before. There's more prostitution than ever before. The amount of people getting STDs is just so high that, you know what? You're just basically begging God to give you something nasty. And look, these things are with you for life. For life. You say, how do you cure this? You can't. So you just don't want to get it ever. You just want to stay far, far away from it. Like you're sinning against yourself. Here's another thing you could think about. How about Samson and Delilah? You know, this guy just commits a lot of fornication. And what happens is, you know, obviously you can't really have like close relationships with people and not get feelings for them, not, you know, basically get enwrapped in that relationship potentially. Samson had these feelings for this woman that was destructive for him. And look, there are people that will get in relationships that are literally destructive to them. And they kind of get trapped in them and they make a lot of bad decisions because they kind of get feelings for someone they should have never even gotten feelings for in the first place. He should not be with Delilah. That was a bad relationship. But you know what? Delilah is literally trying to kill him and get him killed. And he can't get out of this toxic relationship, this toxic, damaging relationship because of the feelings he's caught for this woman or whatever their relationship is. Look, there's so many ways that fornication can harm you. There's so many ways that fornication destroys lives and causes problems in society. It destroys society. It destroys marriages. It destroys kids. It destroys all kinds of stuff. You need to stay far, far, far away from it. Here's another horrific. I mean, I could just keep going. I'm just going to keep going, all right? You commit fornication, the person that you're with could get pregnant. And then that woman could literally say, you're never allowed to see this child ever again. This woman could not only that, this woman could cause your child to learn liberal ideology. Yeah. There are people out there that have a child with some woman, and she tries to force them to be transgender against their child's own will. Yeah. Talk about problems. Talk about evil. You could have a child, and they want to abort it. They want to kill it. Because you know what? You're not really in a committed relationship, whatever. There's crazy things. I mean, look, you want to talk about damage. You want to talk about problems. You want to talk about pain. You want to talk about suffering. Fornication has it all. You can have all the emotional pain, all the physical pain, all the damage of just historical pain, just memories and just evil and suffering and woe. Look, it's not going to benefit you. It's not a blessing. It's not cool. It doesn't make you better than other people. Oh, man, but you know what? This guy's super cool because he's had a lot of partners. Look, it's gross. It's not cool. It's gross. And he needs to get tested, okay? She needs to get tested. And, you know, unfortunately, you can get AIDS. You can get a disease that's limited to faggots because of how much fornication exists and how much people go both ways and you don't even know. I mean, how could... As a Bible-believing Christian, you follow God's commandments, you could never get AIDS. You could be in a good church, and you could hate fags your whole life, and then you just screw up in this area, and then you get AIDS. I mean, I can't even imagine how horrific that would be. And, of course, I've already read the consequences of AIDS. It's like one of the worst pains and sufferings. It's like you're drowning. Like the pain of like HIV and AIDS, it's like you're drowning, and you can't catch a breath. Until you eventually just basically just drown in your own blood and your lungs. Wow. Drowning is like one of the scariest things. I don't know, like, I like swimming, I like playing, but I always hated being dunked. Who hates being dunked? Okay, yeah. And I kind of like, I was always the youngest of the family. I was always the smallest of the family. So they thought it was so much fun, you know? Just like, hey, come here, John. And it's just like, they just dunk you and hold you under the water. And it's just like, it's really like, it stresses you out, you know? Just like being, you know, it's why waterboarding is just such one of the worst tortures ever. Like the feeling of drowning is awful. The feeling of loss of control, swallowing water is just awful. You know, you go out into the ocean, you accidentally swallow that salt water, it's even worse. Yeah, that's how God will punish you, by just permanently waterboarding you until you die. The death he gives to faggots. I mean, it's the lake of fire. They just go drown in fire. A lake which burned with fire. You know, don't commit fornication. I hope you're learning the lesson, okay? Learn the lesson through other horrible people destroying their lives so you don't make the same mistake. And, you know, unfortunately, I kind of have this opinion that teenagers and young people are not smart enough to make these decisions and that parents should help them make these decisions. You know, just keep them away from each other. You know, people are magnets. You just got to keep the magnets away from each other, okay? Now, go to Ephesians chapter 5. Go to Ephesians chapter number 5. Just don't do thyself harm. And let me tell you something, fornication's harmful. I never heard this kind of preaching growing up. I wish I had. Praise God, I didn't make a lot of these mistakes. But, you know, even myself, I wish I had heard some better preaching and had been more pure. I never think like, man, I wish I had experimented more. I wish I'd been more pure. And you're going to only regret these experiments. Ephesians chapter 5. Now, I want to talk about marriage specifically, because we've been thinking about like, don't harm thyself, but the Bible teaches that when you get married, you become one flesh. So then it's also important not to harm yourself through harming your spouse, okay? Ephesians chapter number 5, look what the Bible says here in verse number 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. So the Bible paints this picture of you now having such a tight unity that you're like one body in a sense. And the Bible's just saying you wouldn't harm yourself. Wink, wink, nod, nod. Don't harm yourself, right? Isn't that the whole essence of this sermon? Do thyself no harm. So obviously, you know, in the same way that you wouldn't kill yourself, you shouldn't kill your spouse, right? There's even rules that you're not even obligated to testify against your spouse in a court of law because of this principle that you shouldn't be able to do yourself harm. I mean, you're not obligated to testify against yourself. You're also not obligated to testify against other people that you're married to. But that's the only exception. You can basically say like, hey, I don't have to testify because this is literally my spouse. Because biblically speaking, you're like one flesh. Now, of course, some people do, but I'm just saying the general principle is that you shouldn't be obligated because it's self-harm. And you shouldn't be harming yourself. Shouldn't be cutting yourself. Shouldn't be cutting your spouse, right? You shouldn't allow your spouse to get unhealthy, you know, or just try to cause them to be unhealthy. And, of course, you know, you don't want any kind of impurity in the relationship. You don't want any impurity. You should be jealous for each other. And you shouldn't allow for any impurity. Obviously, fornication is before marriage, but even post-marriage, you don't want any impurity in your relationship. Now, obviously, in a relationship or in a body, you're going to have pain at times. And I want to go to Proverbs 31 for a moment. We'll go to Proverbs 31. But you don't want to do yourself harm. Now, again, idealistically, you would never fight with your spouse. Idealistically, the husband would always be a great leader and a great example. Idealistically, a wife would never talk back to her husband.
A wife would never roll her eyes at her husband. A wife would never even just, ugh, at her husband. A wife would never disobey her husband. A wife would always have dinner on the table. A husband always comes home at time, on time, right? No one has this situation. So then what do we do when it's not like that? Now, again, I believe we should do that. Hey, husbands should love their wives. Wives should submit to their husbands. Husbands are right. Wives should just submit and obey and have a smile on their face, and we should all be happy. Now let's talk about what we deal with, okay? It's called reality. Now, again, I'm not lightening this load. I'm not saying don't try to do this. Hey, if you can avoid fighting, please do. I'm not saying it's a good thing. I'm not saying you should want it. I'm not saying start fights. I'm saying it's probably going to happen, okay? So what do you do when you have these negative consequences? Well, you know, let's take this one body analogy for a second. You know that certain parts of your body are going to sometimes cause you pain? Every once in a while, you're going to stub your toe, and your hand didn't do anything to cause that pain. But, you know, would it make sense that if you stub your toe to just say, like, you know what, let's just cut it off? That wouldn't make a lot of sense, right? You'd probably nourish it and cherish it and hope that it gets better. In a marriage, in a relationship, sometimes you might cause each other pain. But you know what you don't want to do? You don't want to cut off that part of your body. You want to nourish it. You want to cherish it. You want to try and help remedy it and help it to get better. And look, there could be a part of your body that's causing you a lot of pain at points in your life. But you know, it just doesn't make sense to just chop that part of your body off. You know, I've had a time where like my ankle was hurt for several months and it was really frustrating. But you know what? I'm glad that I just waited it out and took care of it. And then eventually it got better. You know, and what kind of logic would it be like, hey, my ankle's hurting. If I cut it off, it'll get better. Look, that's silly. Getting a peg leg isn't going to help me, okay? It was better to just wait it out and to go through the pain and go through the suffering. Look, in a marriage, there's probably going to be times where you break your ankle. There's going to be times where you have problems. You're going to have low spots. But you know what? Amputating parts of the body isn't going to help. And you know, the Bible says here in Proverbs chapter 31, look what it says in verse number 12. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. Now, again, I'm just bringing up a specific example, but unfortunately this is very common that people have problems, have fights, negative things happen, and it's almost like they just jump to amputation because that's what society pushes on people. And what I mean by this is like people have a marital spat, or they have a fight, or they have some negative consequence, and they just immediately call the police on their spouse or something like this. And look, it is not uncommon. Unfortunately, this is very common. And it's very pushed by society to do these kind of things. And really, what you're doing is you're just harming yourself. And it's not going to help fix the situation. Cops aren't going to help your marriage. I don't know if you know this. I mean, cops are some rough hombres, okay, in many cases, especially the lesbian that's going to come over and deal with this domestic discipline issue or dispute or whatever. She's not going to help you, okay? And look, is there a time to call cops? Yes, when someone's going to die, call the cops, okay? Just like, is it possible that my arm could have so much gangrene on it and have so much problem that if I don't amputate, I'm going to die? Yeah, it's possible. But you know what? I'm not going to cut my arm off unless it's absolutely necessary. And let me tell you something. Calm cops should be an absolute necessity. It should not be like on a whim or whatever because it will only harm. But cutting off a body part harms you. It does not help you. Calling the cops will not help you. Okay. Now, again, somebody will say like, oh, they are chasing me down with an axe. Yeah, call the cops, okay? If they're literally chasing you down with an axe. It's like, you're like, how do you know when to call the cops? You don't need to know. You will start dialing before you even thought about it, okay? If it's not that obvious, though, I'm just trying to warn you, be very careful. Be very, very careful. And look, this happens men calling the cops on their wives. This happens, wives calling the cops on their husband. Look, you should be very careful with this because statistically, marriages end in ruin after the cops are called, after the trust is broken, after these kind of problems. You know, you should not do yourself harm and do your relationship harm. Look, you can have low spots. You can have problems. There are times where people call the cops on their spouse. They show up and they just shoot the spouse. They just literally, because it was just, there was a fight. People are upset. Things go sideways. They feel like, people can feel like they're losing control in the situation and they get irate. And look, cops are just jumpy, man. And again, I'm not saying that, you know, they accidentally kill people a lot, but it could happen. And that's really damaging. It's really harmful. And there are people out there that don't care about you, that have a tiny following, and what they want to do is they want to make videos just telling you, call the cops, call, you know, separate, get away from them, divorce. Just, they're just always planting these ideas in people's heads. And they just want to destroy your marriage, and they want to destroy you to make themselves look better. You should be very, very careful of the information that you're listening to. You should be very careful about all the feminist ideologies that are being planted in all kinds of people's minds out there. Now, look, if you're going through a rough spot in a relationship, you know, obviously the first person you should talk to is your spouse. You just try to work it out with them. You know, talk to them if you're not talking to them. But then beyond that, hey, maybe reach out to a godly pastor. You know, reach out to someone that could, you know, help you and actually, you know, give you a little bit of wisdom. But, you know, if someone ever reached out to you, don't tell them to divorce and separate and do all this weird nonsense. It does not help. It is not good. It is doing yourself harm. And look, I don't believe in divorce for any reason, period. But, you know, when people start going down these horrific roads, they just harm themselves. Go over to Psalm chapter number 4. Go to Psalm chapter 4. Now, again, somebody will say like, oh, well, haven't you seen or heard statistics? Sometimes women are killed by their husband. Now, look, does this ever happen? Yes. But I think some people, they bring up these scare tactics to make people do things that are not real. Statistically speaking, a wife's chance of being killed by her husband in America is 1 in 500,000. Okay, so there's 1.5 million chance that you're going to be killed by your husband. You driving in DFW is a way higher risk. Okay, so some people want to just scare you into thinking like, oh, my husband, he threw something one time. Oh, you mean like Zipporah throwing foreskins at Moses? You know, it's like, oh, he threw something, I might die. It's like, well, that might be an exaggeration, you know, to connect these two particular darts. Now, if he's throwing Chinese stars at your face, okay, maybe you have a case, all right? But it's like, look, sometimes people lose their temper. Sometimes people aren't good. Sometimes people cause problems. Sometimes they make mistakes. You know, you need to use some discretion in those areas and not just be quick to just amputate. I mean, if I came to you and said, hey, you need to cut off your arm, do you think you would do some research before you just got out the knife? You'd probably be pretty careful. You'd probably get a lot of opinions. You'd probably make sure that it was the right decision before you just cut off a limb. And again, some people, they don't do this. They just instantly just start amputating. And it's just like, bro, what are you doing? Calm down. Like, it's not that bad. It's not that serious of an issue yet. But some people are, you know, just, they're nervous. They get gaslit. They hear bad advice. And look, be careful if, well, I was listening to this woman's podcast that I've never met, and she told me to do this. That's a bad person to get advice from. She has no ramifications if you ruin your life. You know, please, if you're going to get advice from somebody, get advice from somebody whose life would be affected if you ruined your life, right? I mean, don't get advice from people whose life will not change one iota if you ruin your life. You should talk to people that their lives would be impacted if you hurt yourself, if you harm yourself, if you make these kind of decisions. Like your spouse. Like, I don't know, your pastor, your parents, your best friend. You know, just talk to somebody. Instead of just listening to people that have a vendetta against you or a vendetta against your family or people that have a vendetta against the new IFB, it's like, man, I think some people genuinely want as many marriages in our church to be imploded just so they can make the new IB look bad. That would be a bad person to get advice from because they have no incentive to actually help you or do good unto you. You know, why don't you talk to somebody that actually cares? And you know you should talk to the most? How about Jesus? Now look, everything we talked about, we shouldn't do. What's the cure? Well, the cure is, hey, if you're upset, if you're sad, if you're depressed, if you don't like your situation, if you're suffering, if you're in pain, go to Jesus. That's the first step. Go to Jesus and read some Psalms. I love reading the Psalms when I'm upset or have problems. Psalm 4 is a great one. Look what the Bible says in verse 1. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. O you sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love vanity and seek after leasing Selah? But know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still, Selah. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and in their wine increased. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. Again, I'm not excusing bad behavior by any stretch of the imagination. You know, if a guy is harming his wife in any way, that's wicked. That's evil. You shouldn't harm yourself. You know, men should be loving unto their wives. They should be kind. They should be compassionate. You know, and I feel really bad for anybody that's in a situation where there's harm, and especially if there's anything physical, that's wrong, okay? I do not believe men should be physically harming their wives by punching them or beating them up or pushing them around. That's wicked. It's wrong. It's evil. It should be condemned, okay? I'm not for that. I don't like that. I don't support that. I've never done it. Like I said repeatedly, the worst I've ever done is tickle my wife, okay? So if you're going to be mad at me, then you can be mad at me for that. That's the extremity that I've taken things to. And it remedies the situation, all right? But at the end of the day, you know, yeah, what if my wife just, God forbid, slapped me or something or threw something at me? I'm not going to call the cops on her, okay? Now, at the end of the day, like, obviously, if my wife was, like, shooting a gun at me or something, yeah, I'd probably defend myself. But at the end of the day, it's like, how realistic is that? Is that even a scenario that anybody is living through? Probably not, okay? And if you have to ask the question, you know, it probably isn't severe enough to get authorities involved, okay? Now, if you're suffering, I feel bad for you. If you're in a bad situation, I feel awful for you. But you know what? Why don't you pray to God and ask for him to fix it? And be patient. Maybe he can fix it. Maybe he can turn it around. You know, there are going to be kids sometimes that are in a bad situation and they have to suffer for a while. But just pray God that he would fix it. You know, spouses that are in a bad situation. And again, I'm not for these things. Obviously, if there's bad stuff going on, we need to deal with it. But sometimes people just can't escape or they can't get out of it or whatever. Or no one knows. I don't know. But at the end of the day, hey, if you can't fix your situation directly, pray and ask God to help you. And many times God, I mean, think about Abigail married to Nabal. You think that was a good, healthy marriage? Think Nabal, the drunk reprobate, was a great husband? But you know what? She just prayed to God that he would die, and he did. Okay? So, you know, just pray for God to fix your situation. Psalm 10 is another good one. The Bible says, why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thyself in times of trouble? The wicked and his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. For the wicked boasts of his heart's desire and blesseth the covetous whom the Lord abhorreth. The wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. His ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he puffeth at them. He hath said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. He sitteth in lurking places of the villages, and the secret places of doth he murder the innocent. His eyes are privily set against the poor. Look, you know, we can dream up all these bad scenarios that could possibly happen. Here's a scenario where someone is literally killing innocent people and ripping off poor people and taking advantage of them. Talk about abuse. And what is the psalmist saying? Man, it's just, how long, God, are you going to just allow this stuff to happen? You say, I can't believe God will allow anybody to suffer. Well, unfortunately, God allows bad people to do bad stuff sometimes. And you know what? Bad on them. Bad on them. Pray that God will deliver you. Pray that God will turn that around. Pray that God will punish the wicked doer and the evil doer. But you know, I'm just going to say that I heard this advice from non-denominational pastors, believe it or not. I grew up in a church with a non-denominational pastor. He would get up and he would say, hey, I knew this woman that was in an abusive relationship, that the husband was committing adultery repeatedly. And you know what his advice was to her? He said, why don't you just do 1 Peter chapter 3 and just submit to him? Because even though she was in a bad relationship, and even though her husband was a piece of trash, he said, well, how do you treat him? She's like, well, I usually yell at him and scream at him, and I nag at him, and, you know, I don't take care of my house or myself. And you know what she did? She started dressing pretty, cleaning the house, making him his favorite meal, and never complained to him. And then after a few months of doing that, her husband just, like, broke down, just, like, couldn't even control himself, saying, like, why are you doing this to me? And she, like, being, she's like, he was frustrated at her for her being good. He's like, I'm a rotten husband to you, and you're just so nice to me, and it's making me feel awful. He's like, I just feel horrific. I can't even enjoy my, he's like, I can't even enjoy my affair anymore. Because you just make me feel so awful. And she's like, well, I'm just doing what the Bible says, and I'm just trying to love you. And then the guy broke off the relationship, and they totally restored their marriage. That wasn't my advice. That was this other guy's advice. And look, is that ideal? No. Hey, if a guy is hitting a woman, I think he should be punched in the face personally, okay? But at the end of the day, we can't always right every single wrong. We can't always get involved. Hey, sometimes your arm's hurting you so bad, you kind of want to cut it off. But maybe just being nice to the arm might be the better move. And I know the liberals are going to lose their mind over this, and feminists are going to probably, you know, cut themselves after hearing this sermon or whatever. But, you know, I'm just trying to give you a biblical alternative to think about here. If you're really one flesh, be careful. Don't just do yourself harm. And, you know, if you're going through a bad time, seek the Lord. Pray to him. Ask him for help. If you can, involve other people, involve the people in your life that care about you. Tell somebody whose life would be affected if you hurt yourself. Don't just tell. You know, I'm not even against these, like, random hotlines and stuff, but they're probably still not the best. Talk to people in your life that actually care about you, that love you, that have invested in you. Don't get advice from the random podcaster of Mr. Tiny Church, okay? Mr. and Mrs. Tiny Church in the middle of nowhere that has no real vested interest in you but just wants to see you and your whole church burn to the ground. That's a bad person to get advice from.
Yeah, right.
Stay away from those type of people, okay? You know, and again, am I excusing any bad behavior? No. Will it happen? Probably. People do bad stuff. People are stupid. People make bad mistakes. But you know, at the end of the day, we should just love them anyways. Doesn't the Bible say turn the other cheek? Does that even mean anything to anybody anymore? How dare you say that I should take a slap? Well, take that up with Jesus. Didn't he take more than a slap for us? You know, again, am I saying please get abused? No, that sounds horrific, okay? But at the end of the day, sometimes you have to think about, like, is this going to really cure the problem? Is this going to fix the problem? What's the best alternative? And, you know, be very careful about the decisions you make before you harm yourself. And I think the Bible clearly teaches, hey, do thyself no harm. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for your word. Thank you so much for giving us these instructions. Thank you for giving us life. Thank you for helping us realize that we have value and importance in our lives. I pray that those who are suffering, those who go through problems, that they could find comfort in your word. I pray that you could deliver them of their enemy or their pain or their sorrow or their suffering. I pray that you wouldn't allow the devil to take a foothold in people's lives and encourage them to harm themselves. I pray that you would give people a reminder, if they're in a bad situation, to reach out to those who love them, that have invested in their lives, that care about them. And I pray that you would just help us to not do ourselves harm. And if someone is harming themselves, that would be there to be a shoulder to cry on, that would be there to bury their burden, that would be there to help them and assist them. And I pray that you would help our church to be healthy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
All right, for our last song, let's go to song number 165. Oh, worship the King. Song number 165.
Oh, worship the
missed.